I promised you that some of the stuff that I had been thinking through and seeking to learn about the visit to Pine Rivers, I would do a little bit of teaching on next time, and so this is it now. As you will remember, I spent two Sundays and a week up at Pine Rivers Vineyard Church just over a month ago, and there was a tremendous release of the Holy Spirit's power there, of revelation, of people being set free, of the Holy Spirit power, people getting what we like to call upgrades. And there was such a high level of a release for me, and the ability to flow in the gifts that God has blessed me with. I phoned Kirk yesterday just to get an update, and it's just continued. That release has continued in the church. He was telling me a whole bunch of stories yesterday, one of which involved a lady who, without going into details, had been deeply, deeply troubled for many, many years. She'd had years and years of counseling and ministry, but was so affected that it had a profound effect on her marriage and her relationships and her ability to function. And God just touched her. She ended up lying on the floor for about 45 minutes, and when she came to, her psychologically and emotionally, she had been so touched and so healed that it was for her like being a different person, and completely changed the way she was able to relate to her husband and to relate to other people. So we praise God for that. And as I was thinking about what was it was going on that brought that level of release, there are three elements, logically speaking. There's God, there's the church, corporately and individually, and there was me. They were the three elements. Ultimately, everything is about God's timing and his wisdom and his blessing and his favor. And it can't be and it shouldn't be manipulated or controlled by us. Me, I was pretty much the same as usual. I was like me. Wherever I go, there I am. thank you. Now, maybe there was a heightened sense of expectation. But the major difference was the environment that I was in. Now, God's been doing some amazing stuff in the life of this church, and talked to Kirk, the pastor there, about some of it, and it already has had an impact, some of that stuff, on the life of Pine Rivers. But God's doing some great stuff with Pine Rivers too, and hopefully that can help us, and I can bring some of that good back with me through this teaching and observation. And I want to look at some of the observations that came out of that week, what I believe God's been teaching me about the spiritual atmosphere that I saw there, that can help us grow in the journey of lining up with what God's doing here. The first element was to do with discerning the difference between observation and revelation. Now, this is a church that has a high view of the gifts of the Spirit and a high view of the prophetic. And they teach that, and they train in that, and they model that. And one of the things that has done is it's opened the way for the flow of the Holy Spirit. The first time we visited, Joe and myself, prophetic stuff was released in us because of their expectation and because of their receptiveness. And because of the way they honored us. And that was a marvelous thing, a very liberating thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, we read these words: "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good." Now, I don't believe that there's a Christian anywhere who would knowingly, deliberately treat prophecy with contempt. But we all maybe have a different understanding of what that looks like. And I don't believe that Christians don't have a desire to test everything and to hold on to the good. But again, we might have a different understanding of what that looks like. But the bottom line is this, that if we take the Word of God, whether it's the timeless Word of Scripture or the today Word of Revelation, if we take the Word of God as the observations or the thoughts of man, then we're missing out on a huge slice of heaven invading earth. There are many reasons why that might happen. For some, they're to do with sadly, to do with pride, that we decide how God must speak to us. It may be that he can only speak to us directly because that's the only word that we will receive, or he may only speak to us through means that we decide. There may be cynicism, looking at people bringing what they would say is revelation. We say, it's emotionalism, it's manipulation, it's imagination. We've had our fingers burnt before. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. There may be unbelief. God doesn't speak like that today. A fundamental belief that God doesn't speak like that today. Not to me, not through them. And that takes us into territory where we can easily downgrade God's word to us about who we're called to be, about what we're called to do. We take revelation as being something less. We take direction from God as being advice from man and such like. And it's important for us to come to and remain in that place where we expect God to speak today and to be ready and to be hungry for his word. Whether that's about reading and praying, whether that's about meeting, worshipping, whatever it is, it's about putting ourselves in the way of it. And I wonder what your attitude is when it comes to any time where there's a time for us to hear God's today word. What goes on in your hearts and your minds? One of the stories I told just briefly was about a lady, and we'll call her Sarah, that wasn't her real name, who, after the Sunday morning, had been just so aware of the presence of God that she came on the evening. They just put on an extra meeting so that we could hear some more from God. And as we finished, I was just looking around the room, and she was sitting on just on the corner there. And God just put her on my heart and just asked her name and then said, God wants you to know that you are not a failure. And her immediate response was, I will never harm myself again. What I didn't know was that this lady had had a history of self-harming, that feeling a failure was just what marked her out. And she came, and for her, this was a guy who'd never met her before, speaking words that were straight into her heart. As a result of that, the next Sunday, she came up to see me just to say that she'd had this amazing week, and also that her daughter had been profoundly affected, and she pointed out her daughter, who was laying hands on someone to pray for them for healing. A 13-year-old girl who normally wouldn't say boo to a goose. Have you heard that expression before? It's very English, wouldn't say boo to a goose. It's a stupid expression, isn't it? I don't know where it comes from. But anyway, but she was so changed that I didn't actually recognize her physically. Now, there's a sense in which because she didn't know me and I didn't know her, that made it easier for her. Because if it had been Kirk, she'd go, he knows me. He knows that I think I'm a failure. But it didn't actually make it easier for me, because that's not the way God speaks to me. God speaks to me And he gives me words. He gives me words to people I know and people that I don't know. And it's no different. But the temptation is, isn't there, if we're part of a church, to go, oh, yeah, that could have been, that might not have been God. So I just want to say to you today, if I say to you ever that I sense God's given me something for you, it will be revelation. It will not be observation. I will never knowingly abuse a spiritual gift to give weight to my words. And I will have spent time weighing whether this is a word from God or whether it's what I see. And maybe it's important for us all to think about that process too, in both the receiving and the giving. Listen to these words in Jeremiah 6, verse 13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. It's talking about the people at the time. And then he goes on to say, prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. As givers of the word, if we bring observation or imagination or even our hopes as revelation, that also creates a culture in which prophecy is treated with contempt. If we present the thoughts of man as the word of God, then we ourselves treat prophecy with contempt. We may not be greedy for gain in that, but perhaps we desire approval, or we simply desire good things and mistakenly present our desires as God's word. Or we have thoughts and in a heightened spiritual environment believe them to be more than thoughts. And even if our motivation's good, we can end up doing much damage. There probably isn't anyone here who hasn't been in an environment where perhaps someone has brought something that hasn't been from God and it's had an impact. Many of those who are cynical about prophecy are like that because of what's been spoken over them. And probably we've all got a story. But actually, that's not good enough. We need to be very wise and discerning, both as those who receive and those who give. But we mustn't give up on God's today word because of the frailties of man. To align ourselves, we need to be committed to learn the difference. And as those who bring the word, we need to be careful about rushing from revelation to interpretation or application, to be committed to work as part of the body, not as a loner, and to understand that if we're not prepared to have our words weighed, we shouldn't be bringing them. Because otherwise we'll be in danger of being stumbling blocks to others hearing from God. So part of the culture that we are looking to grow and that I've seen growing in probably a greater fullness at Pine Rivers is that of discerning the difference between revelation and observation as those who receive and as those who give. And that's a vital element in aligning ourselves to an open heaven. The second is discerning the difference between awkwardness and a clash of kingdoms. We had one teaching and ministry session, and there was a time when God brought a challenge, and then it you know those moments where you just go, ooh, uncomfortable, where what you want to do is just go, okay, moving on. That was what was going on. And so I found myself saying, Lord, what is happening here? And he showed me that it was a clash of kingdoms. That actually his word was struggling with what was going on in the kingdom of darkness, because there were people to be set free and the battle was on. And so it wasn't a time to back off, but it was a time to press on. And I got the green light from Kirk, which very much helped me in that setting too. And the response to that opened doors in people's lives, which I heard yesterday are still being worked through, and it's really exciting. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. Paul's talking about his role and the role of others, and he says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other we are the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" What does that mean? When we bring the kingdom of light into situations, the resurrection power of Jesus and the truth, to God, that's the sweet smell, that's the life-giving fragrance of Jesus. To those who recognize it as helping save them, it's the same. It's the sweet smell of life. To those who aren't being saved, or to those who are resistant, it's the opposite. It's the foul stench of death. Same thing is coming forward. That's the difference in terms of the response. Because the enemy's at work, there are footholds, there are strongholds in lives. And as Paul says, who's equal to such a task as that? And Joe and I would say, we get you, Paul. We really get you. Because we know that God has called us to help bring breakthrough in people's lives. And we try to do that lovingly and sensitively, folks. If that's not what you're receiving, we're doing our best. But sometimes we need to do it strongly. It's a matter of life and death. It's freedom versus prison. It's truth versus lies. And the spiritual battle means that for many, whether Christian or not Christian, our sweet-smelling words of life stink to them. They smell like death. They're offensive. The kingdom of light is clashing with the kingdom of darkness. The enemy won't give ground easily, and the spiritual battle will bring physical, even emotional responses. If you, for example, are in a position as a Christian where you find it you don't want to talk to me or Joe, where you specifically don't want to talk to us, where you feel awkward around us, other than those that we've deeply offended, obviously, in the, of which there are many, other than those, it's probably because there's a clash of kingdoms. And God is wanting to bring freedom. So I'd encourage you to press on through it. So we end up battling conflict, offense, and hurt when actually there's a spiritual battle on. And like Paul says, we go, and who is equal to such a task? We certainly know that we're not equal to it, but we will soldier on. That's the nature of the struggle. Paul explains why, but it leaves us with some good questions to ask ourselves as we battle for lives, as we battle for freedom in our own lives and in the lives of others. As recipients, when we feel awkward about stuff, we need to ask why we feel awkward. Sometimes we think we're offended by the messenger, and the truth is that we're offended and challenged by the message. So before we react defensively and hit back and justify and blame the messenger and so bypass what God wants to do, to take time to ask God what he's saying, to ask others what they see, others who can be trusted, who aren't afraid to speak the truth, who are mature in the faith. Sometimes when people ask for advice, they're really asking for co-conspirators. So you need to be careful who you ask. Now, people can always handle it better. But that's not actually the point, because we can always handle it better as well. We generally try to do the best we can. The point is, when we feel awkward and offended, when we're challenged, why is that? Are we cooperating with the kingdom of heaven in our response, or is there a kingdom clash that we need to acknowledge? Now, the other side of it, if you read Colossians 4, verse 5, we read, be wise in the way you act. It says towards outsiders, but that includes people within the church too. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When we give challenge, we need to ask why people feel awkward. Sometimes when we think that they're offended and challenged by the message, it's the fact is that they're challenged by the messenger. It wasn't life-changing, it was just rude. And so we do need to take that into account as well in the way we minister to others. Ask God and others what we need to learn so that as messengers we don't get in the way of the message. Discerning the difference between awkwardness and a clash of kingdoms, as those who receive and those who give, is a vital element in aligning ourselves to an open heart. And thirdly, discerning the difference between accepting and welcoming. One of the things that struck me about that environment, that there was such a hunger to receive teaching, to receive counsel, such a hunger to hear God's today word for them. The last time Joe and I went, people queued for an hour just to be prayed for. There's one little guy at the end, wasn't there? And we were so hoping. His name was John, and actually I prayed with him again this time. I got in there first with him, Joe, because he waited for well over an hour, and we were thinking, Lord, please give us something for him. He was like end of the queue. Coffee had run out. He was just there waiting. And that's the kind of soil that's ready for the right stuff to grow. In James 1, verse 19, we read this. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. Can you see some of the tie-ups here? Slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. Why do people become angry? Because they don't like what someone said to them. They don't like God's word either, so there's that battle mentality. And this is about accepting and doing something about it. The picture, in one sense, is like you look in the mirror and there's a great big dirty mark on your nose and you go, oh, dirty mark, and off you walk. And yet that is the way that we can be when it comes to the word of God. You see, that word accept means lots of things to lots of people. We can accept something in a resigned way. We can accept it in a resistant way, if I have to, but I'm not going to enjoy it. We can accept it in a passive way. We can accept it in a distracted way. Oh, yeah, but. It's all accepting. But that's not what's meant here. Now, the sense of this word accept is welcome. But it's a strong welcome word. I used to, when we were in the UK, often go away for meetings. And when the boys were little, Joe and the boys would pick me up at the station. And one of the things I absolutely loved was when the boys came running to greet me at the station. Joe was more leisurely. Very secure in love, you know, just hi. And as they were hurtling towards me, I would get down on my knees and I'd put my arms out, if it wasn't wet, and they would run into my arms. And it's a lovely thing. That's what it means. Ready, waiting, delighted, receptive, welcoming, embracing. That gives us a sense of how God wants us to receive his word. His today word, his timeless word. On our knees with our arms open wide. Humility. Openness. Welcoming, embracing. In other words, it goes like this. This is how you should be today, sitting here. Are you? We'll find out. Let's go to the checklist. What have you got for me today? I'm ready. I'm listening. I'm ready to receive. And if you speak, I'm going to take it to heart. I'm going to follow it through. I'm going to work out how it applies. My heart is going to be like fertile soil where the seed of your word can grow easily, quickly. I'm not going to be distracted by the other stuff. I'm going to make this my priority. That's what it's like. How are you doing on the checklist? One leader in the church at Pine Rivers, God had a word for him and his team. That happened on the Thursday. His response to it was, can we meet on Saturday? Because I want to follow through what this means for the life of the church and for me. So we did that, and he brought someone else with him to actually help him follow it through and keep him accountable. Step two, he put in place all of the stuff he possibly could by the next Sunday. And there was a massive breakthrough in his life and in the life of the church. He has continued to do that, and a month later, he's put yet more things in place in the life of the church which are making a huge difference. He didn't just accept it. He welcomed it. He embraced it. He followed it through. It was fertile soil for fruitfulness. His life has been revolutionized in 4 weeks. Now, we have been here for 4 years. And some people received words probably in those first weeks that we are still waiting to see bear fruit. And there's a difference. That's not pointing any fingers. That's not making any accusations. It's just saying the difference is in the fruit and the blessing. And it comes out of the difference in the response. Who would you rather be? 4 year man or 4 week man? Who would you rather be? The difference is in the embrace. I wonder how accepting we are of God's word in terms of listening and following through. It's a key part of aligning ourselves with heaven on earth. It's important to discern in ourselves the difference between those levels of acceptance and see where we meet, where we fit in, from resistance all the way through to embrace. The prophet Samuel, when he's talking to King Saul, who had a habit of taking things into his own hands, and didn't see it really as being too much of a problem. So, for example, Samuel says, wait for me and I will offer a sacrifice. And Saul goes, he's late. He didn't have a watch, by the way. It's a very large sundial, probably. But anyway, he's late. Never mind, I'm the king. I'll do the sacrifice. That sense of being above it. Samuel says to him something that is quite shocking. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, the NIV says this: for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now, the King James, or the New King James translation, is more literal and more helpful, and says this: for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? Rebellion is the twin of witchcraft. Stubbornness, or arrogance, or presumption, is the twin of idolatry. They are powerful words, aren't they? Powerful words. Rebellion against authority is a freely admitted Australian characteristic, isn't it? And sometimes when we talk about rebellion, they go, that's Australia. That's Australia for you. And there are historical reasons for it. It's probably something to do with some of my family. But it's not my fault. I didn't do anything. But when that rebellion flows over into Christian attitudes, it has hugely dangerous consequences. We've talked about this before, we'll do so again, but suffice it to say, rebellion in our hearts as Christians is twinned with witchcraft. It's vital that we don't excuse rebellion, but rather we do battle against it in our attitudes, in the way we respond to secular authority which God has placed over us, to godly authority in the life of the church, not just outwardly but in our hearts. It may be an Aussie characteristic, and actually it's true for many more nations, but it isn't a kingdom characteristic. So rebellion is not to be tolerated, it's to be repented of. But today I want to focus a little bit more on stubbornness. How is stubbornness or presumption or arrogance like idolatry? How is it a form of idolatry? Well, a stubborn person makes idols of their own opinions. That's how it's like idolatry. They judge everything and everyone in the light of their opinions. They place their opinions above revelation. They downgrade revelation at times to another opinion on a level below their opinion. If something creates awkwardness or offense, they judge it as incorrect because their judgment is supreme. In our village back home, the people of my mom's generation used to say, if they were ill, they'd say, I'm under the doctor at the moment. Which created a strange picture in my mind of the doctor sitting on lots of people. I'm under the doctor at the moment. But what they were talking about was that he had said, this is what you need to do. And they were under the authority and the instructions of the doctor. In the same way that people used to talk about sitting under God's word, sitting under the word. In other words, the word has authority. And they place themselves under that authority. But actually, stubbornness leads people to sit in judgment on God's word. They accept it when it agrees with where they're at. They reject it when it doesn't. They're bowing down to the idol of their own opinions and judgments, not allowing the today or the timeless word of God to speak fully into their lives. Not functioning fully as part of the body of Christ. Open and interdependent. You see, as we seek as a church and as individuals to align with God's blessing, we know it's about discerning well the difference between observation and revelation, the difference between awkwardness and a clash of kingdoms, the difference between those levels of acceptance and a true welcome of God's word. But one of the keys that draws it all together is for us to do battle with stubbornness when we come across it in our lives. That's one of the things that I believe God has brought today as a heart of it. Any presumption, any arrogance that doesn't look like it outwardly, but it sets our opinion and our judgment above God's word, and that doesn't allow others to speak God's word into our lives, so that we choose openness and receptiveness, so that we choose humility, so that we choose those attitudes and responses that make us fertile soil for God's word to grow and bear fruit in. There are many people who will stick doggedly to stubborn, rugged individualism. Men who will not ask for directions in a car will not ask for directions in their life. Men who've got people, godly people around them, who could give them advice, but rather than ask, they'll Google it. Now, there's some good stuff on Google, but there's some idiots writing stuff as well. And how do you know the difference? And I simply believe that God, there's a couple of things that God wants to, has just put his finger on today. One, we've learnt some stuff that can help us align ourselves with God's blessing. But I want to say today that God wants to break stubborn and rebellious spirits. He wants to do that. Of course he does. Firstly, it's obvious because they're bad things and they get in the way of the growth of the kingdom. Secondly, specifically, that's what he wants to do today. So that's a double whammy. Thirdly, he wants to release people in a renewed welcome. That saying, Lord, we once again, we welcome you speaking supernaturally into our lives, and we choose to make it a priority to follow through and not be distracted. And if you know that God is speaking to you about those things, I'm going to give you the chance to respond in a moment so that God can do the work that he needs to do. For all of us, there's stuff to take away. For some, this is burning in your hearts at the moment. Now, if you know that you are stubborn and God's challenging you about being released from stubbornness, don't be stubborn about it. It's perfect logic, isn't it, really, when you think about it? So, if you've got a stubborn spirit and you want to be released from it, will you stand now, please? If you sense that for you it's more to do with rebellion and you want to be released from it, will you stand now, please? Yep. You can put your hands up if you're stubborn and rebellious. and if you get all three, just stand on the table. If you want to renew that saying, Lord, I'm welcoming you speaking supernaturally into my life. I've been burnt before, but I choose again to be receptive to that and to follow through on it. If that's you, will you stand now? Beautiful. And then we'll pray. And if there's an element of release and you want more release, we'll get folk to pray for you afterwards as well. And it is our practice. We'll have a look to pray for you, but then we'll forget who stood and why they stood. It's that kind of church. We don't hold stuff about against people. Yeah, I remember you. You were stubborn. We don't do that. We don't keep records of wrong. That is correct. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that your word brings freedom and brings light. Thank you that you are changing us to become more like Jesus by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, you've seen these people who have stood, and they are bringing their stubbornness and their rebellion before you and wanting rid of it. And we ask you to be at work in power right now, in this moment, by your Spirit. Let us speak to rebellion now. Spirits of rebellion, you're broken now in Jesus' name. You're broken now in Jesus' name. And you are to release each person here who has renounced that rebellion. You are to release them to be free, to submit to godly authority, to to lead increasingly surrendered and submitted lives. So rebellion, you go now, in Jesus' name. And stubbornness, you go too. All stubbornness, you to go. All idolatry of placing our own wills and judgments above everything else, you to go. And I release humility and openness in this place. Ask Holy Spirit that you will come and your fruit will be stirred up right now. Your fruit of love and joy and peace. Your fruit of patience and kindness and goodness. Your fruit of faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And those who've stood to be receptive again to your word being spoken into their lives, just ask even now that you will heal hurts of the past. Even now that you will break through fear. In Jesus' name. And ask, Lord, that this will be a place where your word, your timeless word, the living word of Jesus, and your today word will have a place to grow and a place to flourish, because there is the fertile soil of welcome. And just come, Holy Spirit, now, and just release your gifts in this place. May your anointing, may your presence be upon us. May things that have held folk back for years be done away with forever. May things that have got in the way of the calling and destiny that you've had on lives be broken forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.